Spiritual fruitlessness was exhibited in the rejection of Jesus Christ by Israel. Christian, are you spiritually productive? On today's broadcast titled, The Fig Tree Lessons, recorded November 3rd, year 2024, in Norfolk, Virginia, during the Virginia District Convention, Bishop Omega presents an uplifting sermon on the long-suffering posture of God the Father in relation to mankind and the intercession for us provided by our Lord and Savior. The principal text begins in the book of Luke, 13th chapter, 6th verse.
We have a wonderful one to share with you today, and I hope and I do know that those of you who came here for the word will glean from it a very good lesson today. In fact, today's title is The Fig Tree Lessons, plural. Because as you know, our Lord used the fig tree to make things clear, but it hit me recently, and that's why I did this study, and hopefully we will present it in clarity today. But you know that the fig tree was an Old Testament way of referring to Israel. Most of us know that, right? You do know that. Zechariah 3:10.
In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree.
Which was a common expression in Israel for saying peace and prosperity. And that was specifically referring to the millennial kingdom, but that's not for you to worry about today. Just laying the groundwork that the fig tree is referencing Israel. And another, this may seem like vague references, but believe me, when you hear it back and put two and two together, you'll see what I'm talking about. And then Micah 4:4, also referring to millennial kingdom blessings, but again, just a general allusion to the nation of Israel. Here's for groundwork. We're going to Micah 4:4.
But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it.
And if you see the context, he's talking about the Lord's reign in Zion, the millennial kingdom. Don't have to worry about that today. I just wanted to lay the groundwork that was referenced to Israel in terms of prosperity and peace. Now, it also referred to Israel in terms of divine judgment and or punishment in Hosea 9:10. This is, again, the fig tree in reference to Israel, but in this time, the connotation is divine judgment or punishment. Hosea 9:10.
I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first tripe in the fig tree at her first...
That is to say, the first fruits as a fig tree in its...
first time.
In its first season.
But they went to Baal Peor.
That's when Israel turned evil. So here is where the connotation implies punishment. He's saying, Israel, when I first came to you, I found your fathers a blessing. But then you all turned to that Baal Peor evil worship. You understand what I'm saying? Just showing you that the Lord referred to Israel and the connotations of the fig tree, right?
But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved.
They became an abomination like the thing they loved. So clearly that's not a very good reference to the fig tree. It's referencing punishment or judgment. One more before we leave this particular ground laying to show you that the word fig tree here refers to ancient Israel. It refers to the nation of Israel. Joel 1:7.
He hath laid my vine waste.
He has laid my, the possessive pronoun there is God speaking, talking about the enemy, has laid his vine, Israel, waste.
And barked my fig tree.
Ruined my fig tree, Israel. This is when he sent divine punishment on Israel for turning against him. All we're laying here is the fact that the Lord often referred to Israel as the vine or fig tree. Yes?
He hath made it clean.
He has stripped it bare.
And cast it away.
And thrown it away.
The branches thereof are made white.
Its branches made white, meaning the bark is off of it. So it's a connotation of negativity. All I wanted you to see that the Old Testament, the Bible lays the groundwork for Israel being referred to as a fig tree. Now, let's turn to the New Testament, to our reference today, and see the lessons of the fig tree we get that the Lord himself gave us. And we're going to begin here today in Luke 13. Now, we're going to have two different fig tree references here. This one that we're about to get to is metaphorical. I'm not trying to bore you with large words. It means it's not an actual tree he's talking about here. He's speaking of Israel spiritually. But he uses a fig tree here to make his point. All right? So stay with me as we go through this. Luke 13:6.
He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard.
Now, the certain man is God the Father. A certain man here, it's metaphorical. God the Father is a man. I didn't say that. Jesus, these are his words. So he's using this parable to make a point about the fruitlessness of Israel. And we're going to show you how that applies to the church today. We're going to talk about two things here. The obvious thing is the fruitlessness. And what does fruitlessness mean? Let's explain before we even get to it. When it tells us as Christians today to bear fruit of the Spirit, what does that mean? It makes us analogous to a tree. Amen. Meaning, what fruit you produce shows what kind of tree you are. Well, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, temperance. Do you demonstrate this? Do you produce that fruit? And what was the culmination of their fruitlessness? Rejection of him. That shows you they didn't have God, actually, because they would have accepted he who was from God, he who was God in the flesh. So to reject Jesus was the ultimate sign of fruitlessness of Israel. Jesus is using this example, this parable, by saying, a certain man had a fig tree, he's talking about Israel, planted in his vineyard.
And he came and sought fruit thereon.
And he came seeking fruit on it.
And found none.
Found none. All right. Based on what I just said, I think it's pretty clear what he's saying. God the Father planted Israel on earth, gave them all the advantages, gave them the covenants, the prophets, his personal appearance, his word. They had all the advantages to be spiritually very, very fruitful. However, he came to check on them, and there was no fruit on the tree. He's speaking of Israel's fruitlessness, the spiritual fruitlessness. He came to check on his tree, which he planted, Israel, and found no fruit on it. He found that Israel was spiritually fruitless. They're going through the ceremonies, you're doing the sacrifices, you're in the temple, you're killing the things, and you're, oh, Lord, yeah, yeah. But when it came to real spiritual growth and development, they were barren. Now, what else is this parable right here going to show us? Well, let's get to it. Watch this. I think this is great. Watch this. I love learning. Who loves learning? Watch this. Then he said,
unto the dresser of his vineyard.
Who's the dresser of his vineyard? In this analogy, it's Jesus. Because Jesus is going to show us now how he works intercessory prayer for us. Even doing it in Israel by saying, don't cut it down yet. Give them time to get right. So this is showing us God's long-suffering patience with people. And Jesus is intervening, don't get them yet. Give them a little more time to grow. That's what we're about to see here. Watch how this reads. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look.
Behold, these 3 years...
For some time...
I come seeking fruit of this fig tree.
He used 3 years. This is a parable. What is a parable? Something which says something other than what it's literally saying. So it's connoting something else, right? So he says, for 3 years. So for a long time...
I come seeking fruit of this fig
tree. I came seeking fruit on this tree that I planted.
And find none.
And there's no fruit.
Cut it down.
God the Father said, I'm done. Cut it down. In this parable, God the Father had it with Israel. Same thing he does with us today, with church members that are not producing fruit.
Yes.
And then here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. Watch this.
Why cumbereth it in the ground?
This is what God the Father is saying. Cut it down. Why does it use up ground? Why does it cumber the ground? Why does it use it? This tree is useless. But here comes Jesus, verse 8.
And he answering said unto him,
sir, let it alone this year also. What is that? That's Jesus intervening.
Yes.
When God the Father had it with you and your us and our lack of productivity, claiming to be saints, and there's no fruit. Where's your forgiveness? Oh, you sing down, testify, ha, Lord, help me, Lord, save me. and go outside and treat your brother or sister like they're scum of the earth or impatient. But he's saying, where's your fruit? Where is that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness? But what does Jesus do? Sir, talking to God the Father in this parable, that's the intercessory prayer of Jesus, intercessory action of Jesus saying, they're mine. I know they're not producing now. Give them a little more time. Do you see this? But he's talking about Israel in this instance, but I'm saying, how do you apply it to the church today? Same thing, God's people. Today, the church, God's people, what are you doing? Where's your fruit? Don't talk a good talk. You know the rest of that. Do something. Walk. Walk a good walk. Sir, let it alone this year also.
Till I shall dig about it and dung it.
Did you see what? And fertilize it. Did you hear what he said? Jesus said, Father, give me a little more time to work on them. Now, doesn't he do that with us? Then he says, then, and if it bear, if that tree, if they bear fruit,
well.
But if not, after that, you can have them. Meaning they shall prove by not bearing fruit that they never really were yours. But look at how this is showing us the almost endless patience of God the Father and the intercessory work of Jesus.
Romans 1st chapter, verse 18.
18, please. Listen, saints. Listen, while we're talking about how long-suffering the Lord does eventually run out.
Yeah, amen.
His mercies are renewed every morning until the morning when they've run out. And he gives you over to what it is you refuse to really give up.
Amen.
Now, some will die still having that weakness, whatever it is, but the Lord knows your heart. And in your heart, you're going, Lord, I know it's wrong. Forgive me. He can still work with you.
Amen.
But if you ever come to the point of, forget it, it's just who I am. That's the sin I love, the sin I do. The Lord says, you never really were mine.
That's right.
And John says, they went out from us. In other words, they left the Lord because they never really were of us.
Amen.
But he lets the wheat grow right with the tare.
Yes, sir.
And then when it's time to harvest, we'll see who's the real wheat.
Amen.
Romans 1:18 reads,
for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, for that they are without excuse.
Did you see that? See, God put in every person, even people who don't believe in Jesus, they know what is and is not morally right. You know it's wrong to beat up old people.
Yes.
You know it's wrong to abuse a child. So the word here is saying, don't act like you don't know that. Your own conscience, he put it in everybody.
Amen.
All right? So you're without excuse, O man. O human being, you're without excuse. Carry on.
Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Don't worry about atheists, saints. They profess to be wise. Haven't you seen atheists? Sometimes they're very intellectually astute, very. But claiming to be so wise, they became fools.
Amen.
In other words, like one of them told Paul, you study too much, you're out of your mind, because he believed in the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the truth when someone has studied so much that they begin to call God doesn't exist. Read on, please.
First
professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. So they begin to make idols.
Mm.
Now, you know this thing you just made and set on your mantle is no God. You went out into the woods, cut down a tree, made a figurine, covered it with silver and gold, put it on the mountain, talking about, oh my God, oh Dagon, bless me with a great crop this season. You know you made that God. Right? He says, now you turn the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man. Some people make them in human figures, some like birds, some like four-footed animals, and some like creeping things. They have the god of Dagon with the snake head, I believe, and the part man body. Man's creation. His imagination, that's what it says here. Therefore, what does God do eventually when you won't get right? Verse 24.
God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves.
And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature, that which was created, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. But it's saying essentially, you continue on in your sin with impunity. I can do it because I got it like that. Or I just can't get any better. Forget it. You can carry on. God's going to eventually give you over to your lust. Everything is not sexual. Whatever lust it is you have. Romans 9, you have it? Romans 9, 22, 24. Read that one, sir, if you have it, please.
What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?
See? It's saying, that said, what if God? That is saying, at some point, God runs out of patience and gives people of wrath what they deserve. What does he do for the blessed, though?
And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy.
Vessels of mercy, to make known the riches of his glory. This may seem vague to you, but if you go home and read it again, I think some clarity will come to you. Romans 9, 22 through 24 is also an example of when God's had enough. And yet, those who are repentant, he does show the vessels of his mercy, his goodness. That would be those of us who are saved. Amen. Right? Everyone agrees? Yes. Now, that was the spiritual fruitlessness of that fig tree. That, though, was a parable. Now we're going to an actual event. You know what a parable means? It didn't necessarily happen, but he told a story or gave you a narrative to bring out something else that he was saying. Now where we're going in Mark 11... 11:13 is where we're going to start, but I want to give you some background here. First of all, remember it's called the triumphal entry of Jesus. It really wasn't that triumphant because of how it turned out, but that's what people call it, the triumphal entry. But when Jesus got the donkey and rode a donkey into Jerusalem, people laid down their clothes and laid down the palms and, oh, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King. All right, this is where we are. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It's late in the day. And if you look at verse 11 of Mark 11, Jesus walks in with full authority into the temple. Now, it's late in the day, so he just looks around, and his eye missing nothing. He sees all the corruption that's going on. He's seeing how they're desecrating his father's house. But since it's late in the day, he keeps on moving. He doesn't do anything that day, right? But when we get to verse 12, now the next morning, when they had come out, because that night, let me put it this way. He went to the temple after the triumphal so-called entry. He looks around the temple and leaves the temple. He says, I didn't miss a thing. He says, goes right outside of town to a place called Bethany. Remember where Lazarus is from. He stays there the night. In the morning, he goes back into Jerusalem. That's what we're going to pick up today. Now, on his way back into Jerusalem, afar off, he sees a fig tree. And the lesson we're getting to here is hypocrisy. Fake Christians. Fake believers. Tare in the church. T-A-R-E. But people who, listen, this doesn't mean people who are struggling and still really Christian, love the Lord. I'm talking about not really sincere. Hypocrisy. That's what we're getting to here. We have four categories today. Fruitlessness, hypocrisy, faith, forgiveness. The first segment we just did, that was spiritual fruitlessness, right? Now we're getting to hypocrisy, fake Christians, people who appear to be. Now notice, I want to read this to you. Now the next day, when they had come from Bethany, where he stayed overnight, remember he came to Jerusalem, it was late in the day, he looked through the temple, see what's going on, they're desecrating here, they got animals over here, they're doing this. And they're doing it with disorder. They're dishonoring the Father's house. It became a place of merchandise and business. And it's not really honoring God the Father. So Jesus just observes, takes mental notes, and moves on because it's late in the day. Let's read that. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. Verse 11, Mark 11:11.
And when he had looked round about upon all things.
When he had looked round about upon all things. What does that mean? See, I just refer to it loosely, but that's, imagine Jesus walking through the temple. He's going into all the rooms and he's looking. He's noticing everything that's not like God. when he had looked round about at all things.
And now the eventide was come.
As the hour was already late.
He went out.
What does that mean? Why does it say that, though? Meaning he observed, but didn't do anything, kept on moving. Mm-hmm. I'll be back tomorrow. Mm-hmm. This is what really is happening. But if you read it on the surface, you don't see all of that. But if you study it and then juxtapose it to other scriptures, you'll see that's what it's saying. So Jesus, when he looked round about and noticed all things, and can you imagine him missing anything? Jesus saw every single thing that wasn't right. He said, note that, note that, note that. Not going to do anything today. I'll be back tomorrow. He didn't say all that, but we're going to see that's what happened. It says, and as he looked round about at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he just passed through the temple, walking through all the rooms, looking, they don't keep that right. This is dirty. You got animals over there, they don't belong there. People over here bartering, buying, and selling. He's noticing all this. He's taking it all in. Doesn't do anything that evening, because this hour's already late. It says eventide. See, when you read the King James, most people don't even understand what that means. Read the King James. It was eventide.
And he looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come.
The eventide. When have you ever said, now it is eventide? What do you say? It's evening. It's nighttime. It's getting late. So he looked around and noticed everything. And as it was late in the day, he went out
unto Bethany with the 12.
A neighboring town not far. So he walked to Bethany. Now, the next morning, the next day,
when they were to come from Bethany, he was hungry.
He's a human. He's hungry. Jesus, and he see, what does he see afar off?
And seeing afar off, a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon.
The normal season for fig trees to be in bloom with leaves, which indicate you have fruit. When the tree has leaves, the indication is that it has fruit. This is more than a month away. June is more than a month away. So, what this is telling us is, this fig tree wasn't even supposed to have fruit, but it gave the appearance that it was fruitful by growing leaves. This is actual event. This is not a parable. This actually happened. It's an anomaly. A tree bore leaves, but turns out there's no fruit. Now, Jesus is not some impetuous little kid it has no fruit, and curse it. He's not that. He took this opportunity of this agricultural anomaly, strange happening, and use it as an object lesson for those of us today and those that were with him then. So he goes, curse this tree. Let it no one ever eat from you again. He could have said, produce fruit. Right? He had the power. He could do that if that was the God the Father's will. But he uses as a moment to teach them an object lesson about what happens when you're fruitless, but give the appearance of being fruitful. How many people you know, they got the church dress, church talk, church hat? Nothing against your hat. No, I'm saying, but they have the appearance of being a Christian. And out of their mouth and through their attitude and character spews and divulges everything but Christian behavior. But you gave the appearance of being Christian. That's what Jesus is going to teach them with this fig tree. This is not that other fig tree being acted out. This is an actual event. Now I want you to notice something here. And seeing it from afar off, this fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps it would find something on it, some figs. When he came to it,
he found nothing.
Nothing but leaves. Uh-huh. Go ahead.
For the time of figs was not yet.
It wasn't June yet. At this time, it was a month or more off. So really, it shouldn't have had leaves. The tree didn't have to have leaves. You know what he's saying? Why are you putting on that you are a Christian, that you produce, that you're spiritually fruitful, and you're not? So like this tree, he says, I'm going to curse this tree. He says, that's what's going to happen to people who are insincere with him. Don't come to church and think you got some credit because you came to church and your mind's across town. And your actions are anything but Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? And don't come to church because your parents come, you want to please your parents. Jesus knows every single fake Christian in here and everywhere in the world. But to give the appearance, here's the insult. You had leaves, which gives, now you didn't have to have leaves, but this agricultural anomaly, this weird thing that happened in nature, another way of putting it, that a tree had leaves, Jesus said, this is an opportunity to teach them. So he said that no, well, read on. What did he say?
Verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever.
Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.
And his disciples heard it.
And his disciples heard it. Now, you'll see verses 15 through 19, he goes back to the temple. That part of the story is irrelevant today, other than to give you some timeline. So I'll read it for that sake. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. We went through that before, what that meant, but it's not our focus today. Then he taught them, saying, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. They wanted to kill him for doing that. For they feared him because of all the people who were astonished at his teachings. When evening came, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, I wanted to just get you to that. So you notice he cursed the tree. Now another night passes, but in the morning, what happens? Let's read. In the morning, verse 20.
And in the morning, as he passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away.
You are listening to a message titled, The Fig Tree Lessons, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Now, do you see that the evidence that it had withered was the next day? But now if we go to Matthew, let's go to Matthew, the same account. I want to show you that they can focus on different things, but the story still be true. Read 19. And seeing the fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately.
The fig tree withered away.
But notice the next morning, Peter says, Master, Rabbi. Now, immediately is a relative term. Immediately, like presently, is a relative term in English. Come here. Deke, you can say, I'm coming presently. That can mean I'll be right over in 2 seconds or I'll be there by the evening. Immediately is another such term, which means the fig tree probably was dead the moment he said it, but the evidence of it was the next morning. Do you see that? So that's how the term immediately is as relative as the term presently in the English language. It can be applied to the next second or soon after. So it's no contradiction. Don't let amateur theologians say, see, your Bible contradicts. Right here it says immediately. And Peter said the next morning. Now notice this also. It says, let's go back to Mark. That was Matthew 19 and 20, right? You saw the word immediately, the fig tree withered away.
Yes.
Right? Immediately is a relative term. Let's go back to Mark.
Mark 11 at 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots.
And Peter, remembering,
saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away.
Now, what does Jesus answer?
And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God.
Why would Jesus say that? Well, here's why. That was a subtle rebuke. Because, I got you jumping today. Now, go back to Matthew 21:20. this is what you have to do to understand, though. It takes time and study. Go back to Matthew 21:20.
Matthew 21:20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled.
Stop. That's why he said, have faith in God. They were shocked. So Jesus' point is, you didn't think I could do that? That's what he meant by have faith in God. It's a soft and subtle rebuke. But why would he say have faith in God? They're admitting, look, it withered. But Matthew tells us they were shocked that it withered.
Amen.
Marveled.
Yes, sir.
So Jesus turns to them and says, have faith in God. Here where we get to the third section about faith. I said we're going to start with fruitlessness, spiritual fruitlessness. Hypocrisy we just covered. That's the fake tree with leaves but no fruit. Now Jesus says, have faith in God. That's a subtle, but it's still a rebuke. Because it says they marveled. They were shocked that he could wither this tree. Now it says from the root up, which probably means when he pronounced it dead, let no one else eat from you, it probably died right then. But evidence of its death was shown the next morning. When Peter, and walking by, remembering what Jesus, he said, look, Jesus, look. As if you're telling Jesus, look what you did. And Jesus could say, you think I don't know what I, you have faith in God. That's what's happening here, saints. You see what I'm saying? That's why Matthew tells us they marveled. And it says the disciples. And let's stop jumping on poor brother Pete. He's the one that spoke. They're all in the same bucket. Because Matthew tells us they marveled. So all 12 went, my, it withered. But we know now from verse 20 in Mark 11 that it was the next morning that they saw evidence of it withering. Do you see what I'm saying? Peter marvels, and the others, it says in Matthew, they all marvel. But Peter, as if Jesus didn't know what he did, says, look, the fig tree which you curse has withered away. Jesus, in a light rebuke, says, have faith in God.
Amen.
Here is another misunderstood passage, verse 23.
For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain...
That mountain most likely was Mount of Olives. Because according to his it would have been proximity to Jesus. It would have been... Because notice he said this mountain, not a mountain. Whoever says to this mountain... Now, Jesus was speaking hyperbolically. What is the mountain in your life you can't get over? He's saying if with the right faith you speak to that, don't doubt, but speak to that mountain, you can tell it be removed into the sea. Did Jesus himself ever remove a mountain into the sea?
No, sir.
This is where people get confused. They don't know when to take things literally, hyperbolically, metaphorically, or in a parable. And if you read it superficially on the surface, you'll greatly misunderstand the meaning of the word and the context, which is always king. That's why we are admonished to rightly divide the word of God. He said, for surely I say, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea.
And shall not doubt in his heart.
All right. Do you see these provisos on your prayer, on your faith? How many of us, when we pray, you get on your knees hoping? I don't mean in assured hope. I hope this works. Lord, I hope. No. Don't doubt. How do you get a 100% answer to every prayer you ever pray? Pray God's will. Do you think that sounds something impossible to achieve? No, the Bible tells us this. Please go to John 14:13.
John 14:13.
This is getting to you. Have faith in God, Peter. And the other 11. Have faith in God. You're shocked. You're marveled. Shocked that tree withered because I told it to. Have faith in God.
Amen.
Now, people think just have faith. I believe God exists, but there's some parameters, there's some qualifiers put on praying and getting positive results every single time you pray. One is never doubt.
Amen.
One is never doubt. What's the other? What's the main one?
And so, whatsoever you shall ask in my name.
Didn't we go over in my name? In my name is not a magic charm that you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want that new bicycle. It's not a magic charm that you're going to get it. In my name, shall we go over this again? Pray in accord with his might, his power, his will, what he wants. Even Jesus said, not as I will, but thy will be done. And he's always in line with the Father. What was he showing us there? That even as a human, though, as a man, he may have wanted it if, notice he says, Father, if it be possible. He never just selfishly prayed his will. I don't want the pain. I don't want that time without you. That's what he really was regretting in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to be separated from the Father. He says, is there not another way we can find? But if it be possible, let this cup pass. But if not, do you see what he's saying? I want your will done first. This is why every single prayer he prays, he got results. Now, let me tell you this. Every single prayer you pray, you get an answer. It's not always the one you want, but no is still an answer. So every prayer you pray, you do get an answer. But he's saying you get what you ask if you do it in my name. Because you know to ask something and to have a prayer fulfilled, where was it already done before it came out of your mouth? In heaven. That's why he says, believe you have it and it's already done. Because any successful prayer is backing up what heaven has already approved. You don't direct heaven, heaven directs you. And that's why people who are submitted to God's will are the happiest folks walking the planet. Having faith in God, but praying in accordance with his will. John 13 and 14.
John 14 at verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Oh, we always want the Father glorified in whatever it is we pray. Not you. But you're praying that you can be happy. What did James tell us about praying amiss? We'll get to that one in a second. You have it?
Yes, sir.
Give me James.
James chapter 4.
Before he gets to it. I said, give me James. James, before he gets to it. Here's the thing. And he's going to say it. Many of us, all of us have done it at some time. I hope we're maturing now. We don't. We ask with the wrong intention. With the wrong motive. It's to please you. It's something for you. You only pray God's will. That's all should be prayed. Here you are 110, and you ask the Lord, Lord, don't let me die. When then? No. My point is, you know we all must at some point. How about let me pray, Lord, as long as you have for me on this earth, those years I'll live honoring you. But when you ask for your own, the Bible's going to tell you right here, James, stay in James. Well, James, he says you ask amiss. And then you ask to fulfill your own, when he says your own pleasure, he's not talking about sex. Get that out of your mind. But it means for your own desires, for your own pleasures.
Amen.
Read, please, James.
James 4, 3, ye ask and receive not.
You ask and you don't get what you ask for. When you pray, you ask, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me this. Why?
Because you ask amiss.
You ask with the wrong intention, the wrong motives.
That ye may consume it upon your lust.
Didn't I just say that?
Amen.
Because I read it. Because you ask wanting to please, Lord, I just want my mother to, what if he doesn't want your mother? Do you understand what I'm saying, saints?
Yes, sir.
That's why we always say, Lord, what is your will? Let me pray that. Now, this is what I think I want, but when I get done, Lord, I want what you want. You're going to get 100% of your prayers answered. 1 John 5, 14. And then 15.
1 John 5:14. Mm-hmm. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything.
Stop. That's where a lot of people do. Stop right there. That if we ask anything.
Yes.
Well, now let's finish that sentence.
According to his will.
Whoa. How do you get answered prayer, saints? Not according to your prayers amiss. If we ask anything according to his will,
he heareth us.
He heareth us. Now, why is that if you ask according to his will? Because his will is already stated and done. So what you're asking is heaven, Lord, Father in heaven, Let me follow you. God doesn't follow you.
That's right.
In terms of leadership. You follow him.
Amen.
We follow him. So if you ask anything according to his will,
he heareth us.
He hears us, yes.
15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him.
Because it's already done in heaven.
Amen.
Do you see how really, listen to this, listen. Do you see how prayer really is praying what's already done? You're thinking you're bringing something new to God. As if God doesn't know, Lord, my mother's sick. Hear from heaven in Jesus' name. Heal her, Lord. See, I would rather start with, Lord, you know the circumstance. Let me humbly pray your will. I would like mother to get up off that gurney and walk. If it's not your will, how about your will be done and let me accept your will humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Rather than going there, preaching to or directing heaven. Faith we see here is required without doubting and praying the will of heaven, of God. That's how you get successful answers to your prayer. Lord, help me. Then why am I still struggling with this sin? Maybe he wants you to rely on him more. Maybe he wants you to pray more, surrender to him more. But let's be quite honest. Most of us are not surrendered to Jack. Forget surrender to the Lord. We want things our way. You want to be first in line. You want the seat down front. You want, come on now. Most of us are not surrendered to anything, let alone the Lord. We walk, when I say walk, we live our lives differently when it's surrendered to the Lord. First of all, very few things rattle you. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, my peace. You know what that means? Calm under pressure. Oh my gosh, he was in an accident, and it's going off, going to change the circumstance. Rather than, Lord, your will be done. If it's your will, let her live. Lord, reduce her pain if it's your will. See, I'm surrendered to whatever his will is. Yes, I can ask, but I want his will done. You'll be a happier, you'll be a less disappointed person. Going off, remember this. Going off under extraordinary circumstances never changes anything. You may upset others around you, but it doesn't help at all. And what did Jesus say about worrying? It doesn't add one inch to your height.
No, sir.
Certainly doesn't help you lose weight. But worrying is useless. Be anxious for nothing, he said. Translation, don't worry about anything. But surrender to the Lord's will. You'll be a happier, more content, more complete, more mature person. Amen. Things won't rattle you. Such and such happened. God's will be done. What can we do? Let's get down to the hospital. Let's see. Let's see. Yes. What we pick up some flowers on the way, whatever. God bless.
Yes.
But God's will be done. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives you peace. My peace.
Amen.
How is Jesus' peace? Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. All right, let them go. Here I am. I am he. Now, oh my God, they're here to get me. I knew they were coming. And it's the Father's will. He's in line with the Father's will. This is the way it must turn out. The Father has ordained it. What do we say? Amen.
Amen.
He didn't say you can't have remorse and empathy. Yes, we can mourn. Yes, we can lament. Yes, we can comfort. God's will be done. And let's keep it moving. Have faith in God, he's told Peter and the others. And if you had faith, the proper faith, without doubting, pray within God's will, you can remove the mountains in your life and tell them, be removed into the sea. In other words, get away from me and have utterly nothing to do with me. Pray God's will. Pray without doubting. Pray in faith. Have faith in God. And the last section we come to here is, and this is inextricably tied to prayer, and you see Jesus attaches all these four lessons to fig tree. That's why I call this the fig tree lessons. The first one he taught us was about his intercessory work with God the Father. Also, being fruitless spiritually. That's section one. The second one we got to, the lesson of the fig tree, don't be a hypocrite. All these beautiful leaves appearing to be Christian, appearing to be godly, and no fruit. Barren. You're appearing to be helpful and useful, and you're useless and barren. no fruit. The third, your faith is waning. I pronounced this thing to be done, and you're shocked that it happened. You had no faith in me? Have faith in God. Then he comes to the fourth part here. And this, let me tell you something. I call this section deliberately, forgive or forget it. Because if you get down to pray and you haven't forgiven, not just people in the church, not just the ones you like, not just for everybody, everywhere, anywhere, forgive. You're confusing forgive with take them out to lunch. You didn't say that. That's a total difference. He's saying forgive that your Father in heaven may forgive you. You may as well get up off your knees, stop praying if you have not forgiven. I never understood people who keep just hold grudges. I'm saying, and you expect answers to your prayer. Have you not read, is Jesus lying? Go to, please, which is the one? Matthew 6. Matthew 6.
At verse 12?
12, please. Matthew 6, 12.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
We can stop right there. He says, forgive me my debts to you, Lord, the way a simile. Everybody know the parts of it's a simile, right? You got simile, metaphors, and personifications, right? These three. Today we're talking about simile, as or like. So forgive us our debts.
As we forgive
others. As, in the same way, just like I forgive others, their debts against me. That's how I want you to deal with me, Lord. Jesus told you to pray that way.
Yes. Yes.
Now, why should he answer one of your prayers if you haven't done that? So what's our lesson here? Before you even begin to pray, have you forgiven? This is a question we can all ask ourselves. Have you done that? And stop, well, I have to get to that. Lord, you all got to pray for me. I didn't get there yet. We know. And neither are you going to get the answer to your prayer. If something you prayed happens to happen anyway, heaven had already ordained it. Not because you told heaven. But when you want answers to your prayer, Jesus says before you even start praying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and go to Matthew 6:14.
For if we forgive men their trespasses.
Notice after he gave us the disciples' prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer, after he gave us that, he goes back and reemphasizes the strongest point in that prayer. Listen, why didn't he take off on any of the other verses? Did you notice that when he, if yours is the kingdom, that's a doxology, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen. For if we forgive men their trespasses, he went back to verse 12.
Yes.
Did you ever wonder why he highlights that? Because most people don't forgive. Most people don't, and yet you want God to forgive. But this is the Lord telling you how it works. And let me tell you something, you're not going to change. Ooh, don't you hate when someone trying to direct you and you say, I said put it over there, but I thought you'd like it better. What did I say? You can see this is what Jesus is saying. This is the way it works. Here you are praying to God, but you haven't forgiven. Why should he do one thing for you? You want to ignore the parts that you don't like and highlight the parts you like. So, Lord, you do what I say. Really? Who's Lord here? Shall we define the meaning L, capital L-O-R-D? Are you sovereign or is he sovereign? He's sovereign. For if you forgive men, people, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now listen to the verse 15.
But if you forgive not men.
But if you do not forgive.
Their trespasses.
Do you see why I call this section forgive or forget it? Get up off your knees. Stop wearing out your knee, your pants, your skirts, whatever you're wearing these days. You're wasting your time.
That's right.
You see, you cannot ignore that's what Jesus said. And no, he's not speaking hyperbolically here. He's speaking literally. See, you have to know when he's speaking hyperbole and when he's speaking literally. Amen. This is literal. The way you forgive, the way God's going to deal with you. So you want to remain hard-hearted, stubborn, because I want to be right. All right. You haven't forgiven. You can also tell in the tone whether someone is honestly forgiven.
Matthew chapter 6 at verse 15. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
That's clear, saints. So as we approach this section, remember this, saints, please. Before you start, pray, oh Lord, I did this. Forgive. Think about anyone you're holding anything against. Just forgive them. Again, forgive doesn't mean I have to start hanging out with you. No, it just means I honestly in my heart forgive. You know what? You'll feel a weight. You want to lose weight, right?
Yes.
You'll feel a weight immediately dropped. You will instantly feel lighter.
Amen.
Your belt size might not change, but you'll feel lighter. Saints, I'm doing this to lighten the mood, and I think it's easier sometimes with humor. But really, if you don't forgive, why do you expect the Father to forgive?
Yes.
Don't expect, is what he's saying, the Father to forgive. And before we finish on that thought, also I wanted to read Ephesians 4:32.
Yes.
Ephesians 4:32.
Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another.
All right, as I draw to my conclusion here. Saints, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And we got some terror among us. I don't know where. I'm not pointing anyone in particular. But this is an admonition to every single person who calls themselves after the name of Christ. This doesn't mean take advantage of your brothers and sisters because the Bible says, read it again.
And be ye kind one to another.
It doesn't mean take advantage of your brother or sister. You have to be kind to me. Then stop trying to use me.
That's right. Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying? So don't let people fool you. Your Bible says you have to be kind to me. It also tells you to be, you know, that's a two-way street.
Yes, sir.
I went over this before. What happens when you point at somebody? No, three are pointing back at you, and the other one's trying to get back to you. Only one is going out. So before you start blaming other people, be kind to one another. You start, you
right.
First.
Right.
And everyone should start with the man or the woman in the mirror.
Amen. Amen.
Be kind to one another.
Tender-hearted.
Tender-hearted.
Forgiving one another.
Saints, do you see? Forgive one. That term, that tense, I should say, forgive, that's ongoing.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That means every day. It doesn't mean at one point and then now forget you. I don't have to forget. No, I already forgave you once, and you have to keep on doing it. If you look it up grammatically, and I'm sure the professor will bear me out, that term in English is ongoing.
Amen.
Forgiving one another.
Yes, sir.
That's an ongoing thing. It's not temporary. It is to be followed through the rest of your life. Forgiving one another.
Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Don't I often ask this? Has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you somewhat? He's forgiven you every whit. Every whit. So he just said the way God has forgiven.
Amen.
Do you understand he forgave you enough to save you?
Yes. Amen.
How then can you say, I'll forgive all them, but not you? Well, I just can't get over that one. That's not what the Bible admonishes us to do. And those who are Christians, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me.
Amen.
Don't say, oh, I hate this. Don't say you love Jesus and don't do what he says.
That's right.
And then find excuses and ways around doing what he demands of us.
Amen.
I like what it says, that he commands you to. He didn't ask you. Asking is, would you please pass me that cup of water? When I say give me that water, that's a command. Jesus said forgive one another through Paul. And directly himself in Matthew, we just read the 6th chapter. The way you want the Father to forgive you, that's the way you forgive. And if you don't forgive, notice how he tied all this to the lessons from the fig tree. He tied prayer to the lessons from a fig tree, having faith. When you pray, how you ask. Then he went on and threw in forgiveness through Mark 11:25. Go to Mark 11:25.
Mark 11:25. And when ye stand praying.
Now, let me explain that quickly. I know some of you get bored with details. This does not mean that today you have to stand when you pray. This was the common Jewish way of praying then. So who was he speaking to, Gentiles or Jews? To Jews, then, saints, who was he speaking to? Jesus. He came back to the household of Israel. So, to apply that to today, to believers in the Lord Jesus, he doesn't say that everyone that prays has to stand. He was talking to Jews. He said that was your traditional way of praying. So whenever you stand praying,
forgive if you have aught against any.
You know what aught means? Anything. If you have aught, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Why?
That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses.
Which means if you don't, he won't forgive you.
Amen.
But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Can we be any clearer than that? So we see the lessons today we learned is be spiritually fruitful. Don't be a hypocrite. Have faith in God and pray the correct way and don't pray amiss. And whatever you do, always go on, carry on forgiving the rest of your life. Just forgive, forgive, forgive. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. Remember the fig tree lesson.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.